I want to read Acts chapter 9, please. It's a very familiar story. I would ask you tonight, don't come to the story with a yawn. We hopefully will find some new truths out of this story this evening, or fresh truths, should I say. And let's read from verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. It's good to hear the story of people's conversions. Sam was saying this evening that he loved to hear testimony evenings. It's great to hear and to study great people's lives. But sometimes when you study great people's lives, you're in for some jolting surprises. This is especially true with the life of Saul, later to be called Paul. We're in for some great surprises when we study this man's life. You know, the greater the life, sometimes the greater the surprises. You can count that the circumstances and the events that led to greatness in someone's life took place in the hidden years when no one was watching and no one really cared. That is no more true than of America's 16th and probably greatest president, a man called Abraham Lincoln. When you looked at his life as a president, you probably would have thought that he had a prestigious background, was born with a silver spoon, and that his life just moved smoothly from one success to the next. But when you read into Abraham Lincoln's life, you will find that it was a life that was filled with failure and with tragedy. You know, Lincoln was born in 1809 in a little log cabin. His father was illiterate and a wandering laborer. His mother was a frail old woman. She died when he was 9, and they were forced out of their house. His first attempt at a career in business in 1831 failed miserably. He tried to apply to law school, and he was laughed out because of his lack of qualifications. In 1835, he fell deeply in love with a girl called Anne Rutledge, only to have his heart broken when she died soon after their engagement. The following year, he had a complete nervous breakdown and spent the next 6 months in bed recovering. He tried on numerous times, 1838, 1840, 1846, 1849, 1854, to get into the Senate and a position in the United States government, and he failed every time. Finally, in 1858 or 1860, he was elected as president and endured the most devastating war that America had ever experienced. His perseverance awarded him with unprecedented political success, and he was elected for a second term, but was assassinated and died under the age of 60. Tragic. When you look into his life, you would have thought, my, he must have had a magnificent background. But when you look deeper into the dark cave of his life, you realize the heartache and the pain and the tragedy. And we're surprised. We're even shocked. When we come to look at the life of Paul tonight, we will see the same. We will see a man whose background betrays what he becomes. He is a man who has written the vast majority of the New Testament, maybe had a tremendous impact in your life, and yet when we look at him, we will see a completely different picture. I want to say three things about him this evening. I want to look at his character, first of all, before his conversion. His character before his conversion. Paul says himself that he was a Jew, a citizen of no insignificant city. He was born in Tarsus, a beautiful city. It's somewhere where I would love to be, or you would love to be tonight. It had, you sat on the front of the glistening blue seas of the Mediterranean. The mountains were up behind you. It was a beautiful place. It was a metropolis. It was no backwater. It was no bump in the road. It was a beautiful city, a commercial city, a cultural city. And as Paul lived there, the cream of all of this diversity poured into the cup of Paul's life. Tremendous opportunities, tremendous place to be born. Paul had a rich religious background, an intellectual heritage. Like Sam tonight, Sam was brought up in a Christian home. Young people, I want to say to you tonight, if you're brought up in a Christian home, don't get to the stage where you think, I'd love to get out of this. And I'd love to get away. I cannot wait to get to university to get away from my parents who are Christians. What a tremendous privilege. And Paul had a tremendous privilege. His parents were Pharisees. They were strict. He wouldn't have been allowed to play with any Gentile boys. But Paul was motherless like Abraham Lincoln from when he was 9 years old. At 13, he would have went to Jerusalem. He would have studied under a great man, Gamaliel. He would have learned to dissect the texts of the Old Testament until scores of possible meanings could have been brought from it. You know, if you turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me, please, just very briefly, from verses 5 to 7, you will see what Paul was able to boast of his past. In Philippians 3 and verse 5, we can see what Paul says about himself and his past. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. He kept the covenant that was expected of Jewish boys. He says he was the stock of Israel. He was proud nationally, covenantally, nationally. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, tribal pride was there. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, filial pride. Ceremonial, it says that he was concerning the law a Pharisee. And morally, he says at the end of verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Covenantal, national, tribal, filial, ceremonial and moral pride. You know, Paul's life was full of things, wasn't it?
full of things, and made him proud. He was proud. You know, I don't know about you tonight, but I don't know about your life, and perhaps I don't know an awful about your past, but sometimes our life is full of things, full of achievements, full of our heritage, full of our family, full of our material possessions. When I think about the young man who's coming to give his testimony, his body and outwardly was all that he lived for, to be like that. Our appearance, what we can have, what we can get. And Paul's life was full of things. And it made him proud. What about you this evening? Is your life full of things? Or perhaps like Abraham Lincoln, it's full of tragedy, full of failure, full of heartache, full of pain. I don't know where you're at this evening. That was Paul's past, and it made him proud. But Paul's present, and we'll see his present. You will see it in verse 9, or verse 1 of the chapter. Then Paul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. If Paul's past made him proud, his present made him loud, didn't it? Made him loud. You know, the first penned portrait of Paul is in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. We may look at it later. And it's of Paul standing, holding the coats of young men as they stoned a young martyr called Stephen. That's the first pen portrait of Paul. What a jolting surprise. You know, if an artist was to put it in brush and oils today, we certainly wouldn't want it up in our front living room wall. We wouldn't want it beamed into our TV screens. This first picture of this man sees him wreaking havoc with the church and standing holding the coats of a young man who was declaring Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's own two-line autobiography in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he calls himself a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. This great man comes from a background of spiritual blindness, of physical brutality, and of religious terrorism. He would have ridiculed the idea of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. I wonder, is that where you're at this evening? To become a believer in Jesus Christ, you would ridicule the very idea of it, the very thought of it. He was in no mood to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Many in our world like that today. Many in our town like that today. Many perhaps we rub shoulders with whom today, who will have no time or in no mood to listen to the claims of Jesus Christ. Why say all this? Why look at Paul's past? And why look at his present? Well, I want to say three very quick things about that. Everyone has a dark side. You know, the Bible tells us that we're sinners by birth, we're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. No matter how you appear to others, we have a past which is neither pleasant nor encouraging. I only have to look into mine to know that. It's neither pleasant nor encouraging. Secondly, I would like to say that no one is beyond hope. You know, we sang a song there, I Know Not Why God's Wondrous Grace, and Sharon actually chose that for me. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. Well, the writer of that hymn maybe meant that. But Paul knew exactly why the grace of God had come to him. And you'll find that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. For he says, "For this reason I obtained mercy, He says the reason he obtained mercy was that it would be an example to those who were going to come to know Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ could show mercy to Paul, he could show mercy to anyone. So I want you to know tonight, if you're here tonight and you think, well, listen, you know, you don't know about my past and you don't know what my past is like and you certainly don't know what my present is like. I want to say this, that Jesus Christ knows and Jesus Christ can save from the darkest pit that we find ourselves in. You know, anyone can find a new beginning. You know, outside the grace of God, another song we sung this evening, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Sometimes people think, let's change that song a little bit. I would say, leave that word in there, that word wretch. Because if we read the Bible, that is what we are outside the boundaries of Jesus Christ. And Paul understood that. So this is his character before conversion. Secondly, I want you to look at me, please, at the causes of his conversion. You know, notorious conversions always attract great public attention. And perhaps from Scripture, this is probably one of the most notorious conversions. One of the most conversions that grabbed public attention back in the 1970s was a man called Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was special counsel to President Nixon, the United States of America. He came in and out of the Oval Office anytime he wanted. He had the ear of the president. In fact, the president called on him many times to do his dirty work. He called him in all hours of the night and day. He was his friend. He was his boss. But he asked him to do many things that Chuck Colson shouldn't have done. It has been said of Chuck Colson that he would run over his grandmother to get the job done. He was President Nixon's hatchet man. In 1972, when President Nixon was re-elected, Chuck Colson decided he wanted to retire. He had learnt about the gospel. And one night he sat in his car, as Sam was saying tonight, he drove around in his car and had to go back to meet with Pastor Mullen. Chuck Colson drove around in his car and he stopped his car and he wept. And he wept for the state of his life. And he came to know Jesus Christ. He was given a tract by one of his friends. It was a little bit out of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And he said this, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Not true. Colson was proud. Like Paul, he was proud. You proud this evening? And Colson was notorious. And he came to know Jesus Christ, written a book called Born Again. I want to say three things about causes of Paul's conversion. Very quickly, you will see that Paul experienced the grace of God. Verse 3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone about him from heaven. Jesus Christ intervened in Saul's life. I want you to know that tonight, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not something we suddenly decide, well, listen, I'd like to become a Christian. I'd like to follow Jesus Christ. God intervened in Saul's life. He tells the story himself later on that he was called by grace. He was set apart from his mother's womb. He says in Philippians 3 that Christ Jesus took hold of him. He says that a light shone out of darkness into his life. He said that God's mercy overflowed him like we were singing about. God's grace arrested him. God's grace shone into his heart. God's grace swept over him like a flood. Amazing that God, the God of heaven, intervened in Saul's life. And he experienced the grace of God. Have you ever been to that place? You know, Paul was on the road to Damascus with no interest, in no mood to listen to Jesus Christ. And he is arrested. Like Psalm 139 says, he could not get out of the presence of God. Secondly, he encountered the Son of God. Look with me, please, at verse 4 and 5. And as he falls to the ground, it says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus." He encountered the Son of God, who he thought was dead. And what do we think of Jesus Christ this evening? Who is he? And Paul asks a very valid question. Who are you, Lord? And he says, "I am Jesus." No, Jesus Christ was alive and is alive. And the only way to know him is to meet him. The only way to know salvation is to meet and encounter the Son of God. I wonder what he would ask you or me this evening if he spoke to us. Would he ask us, "Why do you live as you do?" Would he ask us why we reject the gospel claims? Would he ask us, if we're Christians, "Why do you not follow me with all your heart?" Would he ask us and would he say, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say?" What question would he ask you or me? He encounters the Son of God. Thirdly, you will see, not only did he experience the grace of God, not only did he encounter the Son of God, but thirdly, you will see that he endured the proddings of God. Doesn't that what it says at the end of verse 5? "Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" What does that mean? Well, it's a rural image. It's almost like a cattle prod when the cattle won't go where you want it to go. And I don't know much about farming, I'm sorry, but you maybe prod the cattle and you get it to go into where it's meant to be. And Jesus Christ had been prodding Paul and speaking to Paul, even though his conversion looked sudden. And the intervention of Jesus Christ was sudden, yet his conversion had been gradual. You know, what were those things that prodded him? Well, I want to suggest three. I would think that there was a spiritual prod. You know, some commentators debate whether Paul actually met Jesus Christ. Paul was a young man. Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem. Paul would have visited Jerusalem. Perhaps he'd been in the crowd. Perhaps he'd listened to Jesus preach. Perhaps he knew of his character and his claims. Perhaps he'd heard rumors of the resurrection and the witnesses to the resurrection. Unconsciously, he repudiated Jesus Christ, but subconsciously, he couldn't get him out of his mind. This man who spoke of grace and of salvation. And Paul, who was a strict Pharisee who wanted his own way of righteousness, he couldn't get Jesus Christ out of his mind. Maybe looked into the eyes of Jesus and listened to him. I wonder this evening, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've heard his claims. Maybe you've heard of his character. Maybe you've heard these Christians speak about the one who they follow and that he's resurrected and he's alive, and perhaps God's prodding you and God's speaking to you. You know, Francis Thompson was a genius. He was a poet. He was an opium addict. He lived in the slums of London. He fled from his father and he fled from God. And he lived in the slums, and yet he wrote a tremendous poem, take a long time to read it, called The Hound of Heaven, where God pursued him and God followed after him. And that's what Paul did. That's what God did with Paul or with Saul. He pursued him, perhaps gently and gradually. Spiritual prod. Perhaps there was a personal prod, because you know, Paul recounts in Acts 22 of how he stood as Stephen died and he held the coats. And surely we're not that imperious, or he wasn't that imperious, that it didn't affect his soul to hold the coats of a young man who died for Jesus Christ. If you read Acts chapter 7, you will see what Paul's seen, what Stephen's seen. He says he's seen the Son of Man. You would see how he died. He said, "Receive my spirit." You would see what he said. He says, "Don't charge them with this sin." And this young Christian man dying, and Paul standing there, surely that personal witness was a prod to Paul about Jesus Christ. You know, that brings a very challenging message to us who know Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That our personal witness can have an impact on those who we rub shoulders with. Little poem says this: "You are writing a gospel, a page every day. By the deeds that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, distorted or true. So what is the gospel according to you?" Not true. I'm sure Stephen's death had a tremendous impact on Paul. And our witness surely has an impact, for good or ill, upon those who we rub shoulders with. What a challenge for tomorrow. What a challenge for me tomorrow. Well, I'm off tomorrow. Sorry, Stephen was complaining about that this evening. He was the only one in the room at the back who wasn't off tomorrow. But what a challenge tomorrow. As you go into the office, as you go into the school, as you go into the classroom, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Lastly, you will see the proddings of God, a spiritual prod. Perhaps a personal prod. Perhaps you know someone this evening who's a Christian. Perhaps you know someone who shared the gospel with you. Perhaps you know their life and it's genuine and it's been a tremendous tool to speak into your life. I want to challenge you this evening that if God is prodding you from a personal witness or a spiritual witness, think very carefully about the claims of Jesus Christ. And lastly, you will see a moral witness. You know, we know that Paul boasted, we read it in Philippians chapter 3, about his external righteousness. But it was betrayed by a lack of internal righteousness. If you read Romans chapter 7, probably written after Paul was a Christian, but he calls himself a wretched man. One thing that seemed to grab Paul was his covetousness. The things that he had. It seemed that inwardly Paul had this tremendous conviction of sin, and he knew in his life that something was wrong. There was a moral prod in his life. You know, this evening you may not be a criminal. Perhaps you're morally clean. Perhaps you've committed no scandalous act. But you know, you're as lost as Saul was until you've surrendered to the grace of Jesus Christ. You're as lost as Saul was. And so Jesus speaks to him in different ways, spiritually, personally, morally. Perhaps he's done that to you. You know, Paul was then led by the hand to Damascus. Sometimes how we start out
is not how we finish up. Isn't that right? He went out like a raging bull. He comes in like a bleeding lamb. And how we start off sometimes is not how we finish. He came to drag people. And here he is led by the hand himself into Damascus. You know, I was speaking to an old Christian saint yesterday from our church, and he's told me the story one stage of this man who he shared the gospel with when he was younger. He worked with him. He shared the gospel with him, and the man laughed at him. About 2 weeks after that, the man was taken into hospital with severe pain in his back. He went for surgery. When he came out of surgery, he said to the doctor, "Listen, I want you to tell me the truth. I want to know the truth about my condition." Well, the doctor says, "If you want the truth, I will tell you." He says, "You've got 6 months to live." He called his wife in. He told her the news, and he said, "There's only one person I want to speak to." And that was the man who had shared the gospel with him. He rushed home from work. He went to the hospital. He sat down by the bedside, and he led both the man and the lady, his wife, to Jesus Christ for salvation. How the man went out was not now how he came back. And God moved in his life. In a tragic way, perhaps, to save him. Let me say tonight, don't wait for the storm. Don't wait until God moves in some way, perhaps, to get your attention like that. We see Paul's, the causes of his conversion. We've seen the character of conversion. I want to finish quickly, please, with the consequences following conversion. The consequences following conversion. Because, you know, Sam gave us testimony tonight, but when you become a Christian, I want to say this, that is not the end. That is only the beginning. Isn't that right? That is only the beginning of a life for Jesus Christ. And you will see very quickly, just four quick things and we're going to finish. You will see a new reverence for Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he calls him Lord. He says, "What do you want me to do?" In verse 11, you will see him praying. What a turnaround. A complete transformation. And that is what repentance is. It's a change of mind and it's a change of direction. And that is true conversion. Faith in Jesus Christ and repentance towards God. He turns around. There's a complete change in the direction that he's going. A new reverence for Jesus Christ. Secondly, you will see a new relationship to the church of Jesus Christ. You look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And verse 19, you will see that Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Paul has a new relationship with the church of Jesus Christ. You know, in passing, we get a glimpse of this man, Ananias. Beautiful man. Wonderful story. Here's this man. He appears as if out of nowhere under the pages of Scripture. He is, by tradition, probably the bishop of Damascus, yet there's no greatness here. There's no great religious figure. He's no great reputation. He's just an ordinary man. And God uses him to bring this terrorist into the church of Jesus Christ. One commentator has called him the forgotten hero of the church. He took someone who was viewed with suspicion, someone who everybody else had nothing to do with, and he goes to his house. He raps on his door, probably very nervously, hoping perhaps that he's not in there. And he leads him in love to the church of Jesus Christ. What a challenge to you and me, once again. For those on the fringes, those viewed with suspicion, those perhaps who no one else would have had anything to do with, do we reach out to them to win them to Jesus Christ, to bring them into the church, to see them develop and grow as people of God? Wonderful example, this man. A new reverence for Christ, a new relationship to the church, a new responsibility to the world. You know, if you read the verses there, Paul, or God, gives Ananias a little under the counter, behind the counter information that no one else knows. He says in verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, Ananias, God was not, never stutters when he reveals his will, does he? He says to Ananias, "Go. I want you to go." Wonder if he's saying that to you tonight. Wonder if he's saying that to you tonight. Listen, I want you to go to your friend tomorrow, and I want you to share Jesus Christ with him. Perhaps he's saying to you, "I want you to go, and I want you to take up some service for me as a Christian, young person." Perhaps he has a call in your life, and he says, "I want you to go." He never stutters when he reveals his will. He's not unsure of it. And he tells Ananias that Paul is going to suffer great things for Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes pain and hardship, I want to put this across, please, very honestly, to become a Christian, sometimes people think that, "Oh, my life's sorted out now, all my grades will be A's, everything's going to be rosy in the garden, it's going to be good." That's not the case. Sometimes the Christian life is a difficult life. Read Paul's story. You will see him beaten. You will see him shipwrecked. You will see him imprisoned. If you read 2 Corinthians, we were going to read, I don't have time, chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. What a challenge it would be if that was the entrance requirements, or written down for the entrance requirements to Bible college now, because that's the school that Paul went into. It was the schoolroom of pain and hardship. And you know, so often as Christians, we want to give that up. And that's true, we don't want any pain. But God taught him great lessons. So often we give up before those lessons are learned. He taught him humility. He taught him compassion. He taught him character. He taught him patience. He taught him grace in the midst of these great difficulties. A new reverence for Christ. What a change in his life. A new relation to the church, a member of the body of Jesus Christ. What a great privilege. A new responsibility to the world to make Jesus Christ known, even in the midst of difficulty. And finally, you will see a new revelation from Jesus Christ. It's not that clear, but in verse 23, it says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." After many days were passed, commentators think that in those days Paul went away into obscurity. He spent three years, where he learned about Jesus Christ, and he talks about it. "The mystery was made known to me by revelation," and Jesus Christ made him. So what a tremendous privilege to spend time with Jesus Christ and get to know him, and Paul had that. You know, Richard Foster, in his Celebration of Discipline, states this: "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." When was the last time someone encouraged you to wait, not to be ambitious? Self-promotion is not necessarily attractive, especially in God's work. And Paul takes time away to get to know Jesus Christ. Young people, I want to say to you today, spend time with Jesus. Read your Bible. Seek His face. Get to know Him and serve Him. Tremendous privilege. I think for many today we've got out of the way, and I speak personally as well, of spending quality time with Jesus Christ. We're so caught up in the race for life that we've no time for Him. What a life-changing event. What a life-changing event. Don't get caught up in the fact that there was bright light shining from the sky. Sam didn't have bright light shining from the sky. You listen for the quiet word of Jesus Christ to your soul. If you're not saved tonight, I pray that you'll trust Him. If you are saved, I pray that you'll get to know Him.